I called my sermon today, called out. And if you can put that up there, Michael, that'd be great. And I wanted to start by saying, I believe in the church this morning. I believe in the church that Jesus said he is building. God is calling you and I to himself and brings us together in his name to become his people and invites us into partnership with him, really. He elevates us to a place to work with him, alongside him, in doing a work in this world. We were not called out or created to just sit in our easy chairs and watch life go by. And on a little side note, when it comes to retirement, we might retire from a career or a job, but we don't retire from being a Christian. We don't retire from being part of God's church, do we? He calls us, he appoints us, he anoints us, and he releases us into the world to do life-saving work. And I believe in that church. My main text is up there, Matthew chapter 16, if you can turn there with me. Matthew chapter 16. And if I were to say to you, what's the latest buzz? You'd know what I'm talking about, right? What's the latest buzz? I know with the world of Facebook, we know what's going on. We know that there's a lot of buzz out there. If you don't do Facebook, you do maybe Coffee Row and you hear all the buzz, right? We know when somebody's teething. We know when somebody's learning how to roll over. We know when somebody's doing renos in their house. Different things like that. We know what the buzz is out there. And especially in small towns where it gets around. Well, as we look at Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13, we jump into when Jesus is well into his ministry. He's been out there, the disciples have been baptizing around him, Jesus has been teaching and preaching, there's been miracles, signs, and wonders happening. And although Jesus has been trying to avoid this famous revolutionary person that the Jews might want to put on an earthly throne, that's not what Jesus wanted. He didn't want the Jews to just to raise him up to some hero. He was avoiding that. But despite that, and despite moving around a lot, the buzz was still getting out around him. And that's where we start off in Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. And I'm just going to read it and comment as I go here this morning. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, I have my suspicions that Jesus had already heard some of the buzz around him, but the disciples replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets," as if they had been resurrected or something. "That was the buzz on you, Jesus." However, Jesus turns the question back on them now. In verse 15, he says to his disciples, "But what about you?" he asks. "Who do you say that I am?" And who's the first one to pipe up of the disciples? Peter. And his confession, his declaration is a powerful one. Maybe it gives you spiritual goosebumps this morning. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, this would have been a big thing for a Jewish boy that had grown up in the synagogues to say. And this was no small thing. You know, the greatest hope for the Jewish people was the messianic hope, that the Messiah would one day come and be their Savior and be their King and lead them forever in prosperity and blessing. So for Peter then to look at Jesus face to face and say, "You are the Christ, you are the one, the Son of the living God," that would have been no small thing. And Jesus doesn't treat it as a small thing either. Now, I know that Jesus isn't here this morning in body to ask you himself, so I ask you, who do you say Jesus is? You don't have to come up with your own answer. Peter already gave us the answer. But I ask you, I pose that question to you, who do you say Jesus is? I'm asking. Yes. And we know who the Peters are already in the crowd, right? Now, I don't know what the female version of Peter is. Petrus or something? So for those that's... Patricia? Okay, so Kelsey and Rita, your new Christian spiritual names are going to be Patricia, I guess. Like Peter, speaks up first. All right. But I often think, if Jesus were here and in our presence, to realize. Do you remember that moment in your life when you realized Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And what kind of impact that had on your life? And Jesus responds by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." In other words, Peter, you know this because God has revealed it to you. You know that God is still building his church. God is still revealing himself to people. And it's so important that we learn how to, it's so important that confession of faith. Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." I think one of my favorite communion times was here at New Life Community Church. Instead of passing out the emblems, maybe some of you will remember this, but I invited you to come forth and get the cup and get the bread, and I encouraged you didn't have to, but I encouraged you to make that confession of faith before you took them, just to say, I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior, something to that effect, right? And people responded, they came, and they confessed that as they came and got the emblems, And it was just a great morning for me, but it really stands out to me because of one individual. I'll hide his identity by calling him a young man. He isn't here this morning and hasn't been part of our church for a while, but he came forward. I didn't know him well enough at that point. He just started coming. I hadn't heard his confession, but he came forward and he says, "I confess Jesus as my Savior and Lord," and took the emblems and sat down. This was a quiet man, and so that just hearing him confess that that morning just really touched my heart, and so I remember it. And I know Jesus doesn't need my help when it comes to Judgment Day. He's not going to be asking me probably any questions as far as that goes, but if Jesus were to ask me, "What about this man?" I would say, "I don't know his heart, Lord, but upon his confession of faith, he confessed you as Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord." So it just really stands out to me. God is still revealing himself to people. And he says to Peter, "You know this because God has revealed it to you." God is still revealing himself. Now, Jesus wants to do a little bit more teaching here. In verse 18, it says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, I know there's been a lot of debate over this statement among different churches and church groups, and I'm not here to get into that debate other than to look at this passage and break it down a little bit and hopefully shed some light on it. First of all, there's some wordplay happening here. It says, "You are Peter." In the Greek, that is Petros, which means rock. So he's saying, "You are rock." Then he says, "On this rock," but he doesn't say Petros again, he says Petra, which is, again, well, I'll just define it here for you. Petros, the name Peter, means rock, but it's a detached rock. It's a smaller rock. It's a little stone, maybe even a stone that you might throw. But when Jesus says on this rock, he says Petra. This is a massive stone, a boulder, a rock that is huge and complete that might come up out of the earth. The mother rock, if that helps some of you. Not the mothership, the mother rock. But that massive rock, that when Jesus confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's on that rock that he is the Christ. The smaller rock, it's what he's making Peter to become. There's a work happening in Peter's life. We remember that when Jesus found him, he got into his boat and he said, "Throw the nets over the other side." Well, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. But Peter says, "Because you said it, I will do it." And then the nets are so full that, you know, it's causing the boats to literally sink. And suddenly Peter realizes that he's in the presence of someone, not even getting who yet, but he's feeling his unworthiness. He's feeling his unworthiness in front of Jesus. And he says, "Go away from me, Lord." And yet Jesus calls him. He's got a plan. He's calling him out. And he calls on Peter to follow him. And now we hear that after following Jesus for a while, Peter has understood now that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's there's some helpful verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul is talking to the church, to the believers. And I think that verse is on there too, if you can read that. It says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." We know that Peter, the apostles, and the other disciples, and even us today, we're a part of building the church with the understanding that Jesus is the cornerstone. He is that Petra. He is that massive rock. The cornerstone is that foundational rock on which all the other rocks are built and supported. And then we see in another passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, which is also coming up there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4, it says, "As you come to him, who is Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, says, you also," that is you and I and the believers of the day, "like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." So Jesus being that cornerstone, that living stone with a capital S, and we, like little stones, are being built on him. You know, God was never meant to be represented by a building made of timber, right? Or of rigid rocks like we know them. That is not how God was meant to be represented. That is not the church that he is building. God said, "I'm building a people. I'm building a people. Living stones. There is no earthly structure that can hold me. It's in the praises of my people that I inhabit. Where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst." He is building his church. He's building a people. If we look at that word church that Jesus used here, this is the first time it's used in the New Testament. Ekklesia is the Greek word. It's actually a compound word, two other Greek words. Those are called out. Called out. That's the word broken down in the Greek, called out. Is that Evan? You want to help me with something here? I need you up here. All right. Rochelle's not here. I wanted to. I really had Rochelle in mind. You'll know why in a second. But but you know, I just wanted to physically represent the fact that Evan has been called out of the rest of the congregation. You know, when Jesus calls us out, we are moving away from something and towards something else. And so I just wanted that physical picture. And I figured since you were here, it's about time you and I had a dance off. So, Michael, if you could cue the music. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay. You can go sit down. It was probably funnier with Evan than it was with Rochelle. Isaiah, you can tell Rochelle what she missed there. This Mennonite still don't dance. We've been called out. And we've been called out from our sin. We've been called out from our bondage. We've been called out from our past. We've been called out from our helplessness. We've been called out from our self-centeredness. We've been called by the Holy Spirit, and we've answered that call and come from darkness into light. We came from spiritual death into resurrection, the resurrection flow of his grace. We've been called out and called unto him. Now that's the church, ekklesia, broken down in the Greek. If you look at the definition, though, and how it's best used, the best word is assembly. So we're called out into assembly. Now, we're called out, we're not singled out, and we're brought together. Over the years, I've had opportunity to talk with lots of people, and having served as a pastor in the past especially, you get that, I have my own faith, I'm not part of a church. You have your thing, I have my thing, I don't need to be a part of that kind of thinking. It's out there in droves. Like, that is very common. And yet, when you look at what God is building, he says, I am calling you out to be a people. I'm calling you out to assemble. Now, the truth is, each individual must come to Christ personally. R.C. Sproul said it this way, it is true that the only faith by which a person can be justified is his own faith. No one can be justified by his spouse's faith, his parents' faith, his children's faith, or anyone else's faith. At the final judgment, everyone will come before God alone, and judgment will be rendered based on what is in his heart. However, every time Christ saves an individual, he places him in a group. There is a corporate dimension to the kingdom of God that we must not overlook. The Christian life is a corporate thing, for Christ places his redeemed people in the church to learn together, grow together, serve together, and worship together. So for those that might say, no, I have my own faith, I'm not part of any church, it doesn't make any sense to what Christ is building. And I'm not, if you missed church last Sunday, I'm not talking to you. That's not what I'm talking about. He's calling me out. I missed church last Sunday. It's those that have that idea that they're not part of God's people. They're not catching that. And as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter goes on in a few verses later, starting at verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And it goes on to say, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Just that corporate part of being God's church, what God is building, is bringing people together. Let me finish verse 18 here. It says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Some of you might have a translation that reads, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, one of the things I had to do for our house, our yard, when we bought it, is to build a fence. It was very important because we had a dog. We wanted to keep our dog in. That was the main thing. And it also creates a nice boundary and that kind of thing. A little bit of protection. We have a lock on our gate just to, a little bit of security, keep those from wandering in that don't... We're uninvited, so to speak. But it's kind of ironic that you're putting a lock on a vinyl fence. You know what I'm saying? Looks beautiful, keeps the dog in, but I think if you took a good speed at it, you could probably run through one of the panels. That's not an invite to try that, by the way. If there's ever one that I have to replace, I'll just invite the youth group over and we'll take runs at it or something. But, beautiful gate, we put a lock on it. Vinyl fence. But when he talks about the gates of Hades, the picture that would have come to their mind would have been like a fortified city. The walls surrounding the city, protecting the city. And he mentions gates, and the reason why gates is significant is because, the walls are solid, right? It's the gate that was seen as the access point for the most part, right? It was the strength of the gate that determined the strength of the fortified city. And so that word gate, poule in Greek, it was a large gate, typically refers to the exit people go out, focusing on what proceeds out of it. I know as a kid when I heard this passage, I had this picture of hell attacking the church and that hell couldn't touch us. But, as you get older, you realize, forts can't... walls and forts, they can't attack. Gates, they don't advance. But what do we know Like gates open and close, but they don't advance. But what do we know from Scripture? We know that Jesus' death on the cross is before him. In fact, as he's speaking to disciples here, it's probably only 6 months before he is going to face the cross and death. But he also knew God's ultimate plan, that hell could not hold him in the grave. Is there an amen for that? Hell could not hold him in the grave. We sang about that third song. What's that third one called? Forever? Yep, it just talks about he's alive. You know, the gates were broken, something to that effect. You know, the hell could not hold him in the grave. The gates of hell will not prevail against. And it also means that if Jesus can get out the gate, he can take the captive with him. He can set people free from Satan's clutches. For all those that have sinned and are condemned, and that was us at one point, before we found the grace of Jesus, you know, sin had us. Hell was laying claims to us. We were condemned. But we heard the call of God, and we answered that call, and he set us free, brought us out of darkness into light. When Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," church, listen to this, hell will not be stronger. Hell will not win over you. Hell will not obtain a superior position. Hell will not dominate. It will not be able to. Hell's gates will be blown open so that the newborn in Christ may exit and assemble as God's people. I think the best picture that comes to mind is when Lazarus had been dead for 3 days. He was long gone in the grave. And yet Jesus went to that grave and said what? "Come out! I command you, come out! Come forth!" And out of the grave, Lazarus comes out. It's a picture of how Jesus is able to build his church and pull the captives out of death, out of bondage, out of slavery. Those that are lost are found. Beautiful picture. I know as a church, we assemble as a purpose. We're not just here for assembly's sake. Oh, great. We got saved. We attend church every Sunday. We got it covered, right? We are the church. But he calls us to a purpose. In fact, he anoints us. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. He sends us out equipped and empowered to be in partnership with him. He elevates us to a place of service with him, to be part of breaking open the gates of hell and rescuing those that are lost in bondage and sin. As we lift up the name of Jesus, and as God reveals himself to those that are lost, people come out of their cages, come out of their prisons, come out of their bondage, and are saved. I know Easter is coming up here. I know Lent is not something that we have emphasized a lot in the last little while. It's not something that has been a regular part of our spiritual calendar in that sense. If you look in the Bible, we can't find anything referring to anything specific on Lent. It is something that has just been adopted by some churches. But when you look at the purpose of Lent, when you look at the purpose of just taking the time to focus in on Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, you know, those are good things. Taking time to fast and pray, that we might be closer to God. You know, those spiritual disciplines of reading our Bible and spending time in prayer, those are all good things. And we need those times. I mean, maybe we do that every day of the year. But I think there's always room for us to focus in on him a little bit more and set maybe something aside so that we remember him. And Easter is coming, and it's a chance to remember his life, death, and resurrection, and remembering that Jesus is victorious over hell and death. And he calls us to himself, calls us into assembly, and calls us into his church building work. I hope this morning, as we've looked at this passage, it's just been a reminder that we are the people that God has called. We have a calling on our life. I know I stand before you as a pastoral candidate and the pastoral call ministry type thing, but God calls the church as a people together to storm the enemy's gates and to bring those that are lost to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is what we want for our community, to bring Jesus to them. It's so easy to forget our calling. I hope this has been a good reminder to you. Perhaps we've forgotten the significance of our place in the church, part of his assembly, part of his family. We are called to be those living stones, children of the light. Kelly talked about light this morning. We are light to the world. And there are times and circumstances where maybe it feels like our lamps are getting low on oil, starting to flicker a little bit. There is no shortage of the Holy Spirit oil. He wants to anoint his church. We can get down on ourselves sometimes and feel pretty low and feel pretty ineffective as a church, but when we look at what God says he wants to do, God is the head of the church and he's going to build his church, and he calls us to partner with him. So I pray this morning for you that your lamps would be full and that you would shine bright. Let me just pray with you this morning. I'm not sure if there's a plan after, but just whatever. Okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning that you found us. And that you called us out. A people that had no hope. But now we are filled with hope. We have you as our King and our Savior. And I pray, Father, that we would just be renewed this morning. That our lamps might be filled with your anointing again. And the Holy Spirit would just quicken us this morning and remind us of who we are in you. And the excellent, glorious message that we have and the work that you've set before us. Lord, that we can storm the enemy's territory, find those that are captives and set them free. And know that you are going to do it. You are going to build your church. We just thank you, Lord. I just pray for your blessing on New Life Community Church as they move forward in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.